phone service after I speak to them.
I feel like I have a message from Jesus for the church, and I want to deliver my soul.
Praise the Lord. If there's anything that the Lord wants from his people, he explains it in John chapter 15, which is not my text yet. I'll take my text from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. But just look with me for a moment at John chapter 15 and see what the Lord says. You'll notice the word fruit, and then you'll notice two words, more fruit, and then you'll notice he says much fruit. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 8 and then verse 16 also. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. And if you find that one right away, then turn back to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 also. I have been, from time to time, requested to preach on certain subjects. This message tonight is by special request from one of you out in the congregation. Somebody wanted me to preach on the subject of spiritual stagnation, or plateauing, or coming to a place in your Christian life where you stop and you don't grow anymore. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Plateauing. Okay, Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. Would everybody repeat that after me? Let us go on. Let's do it again. Let us go on. There is more to go on to. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't stagnate. Don't stop. Don't quit growing. Don't drive your stakes into the earth. Don't drop your pack and stretch your tent. Let us move on. Let's go on. Let's climb. Let's run. Let's keep going. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Beginning at verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some in hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Before we go on and explain that parable, let me read a few lines that I have underscored from an article that David Wilkerson wrote called The Bread of God. I quote, "What is called the church today is experiencing, in my opinion, history's worst spiritual drought. Multitudes of starving sheep reach out to their shepherds for something to eat, something life-giving, which will sustain them in these frightening times. All too often, there is not even a scrap of spiritual food, and they leave God's house empty, unsatisfied, growing weak and weary of trudging back time and again to an empty table. The prophet Amos prophesied, 'Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord.' True, there is much vigorous preaching in the land, much teaching that is calling itself revelation. Bibles are more visible than ever before, and multitudes flock to hear their favorite preachers and teachers. Some would even call these the days of revival, glorious days of gospel light and new truth. But what is being offered is not the bread of God come down from heaven, it is not food. It will not produce life, but instead will produce ghastly spiritual famine. Much of what is heard from many pulpits today, even in many Pentecostal churches, is at best pleasurable pablum. You can leave God's house feeling good because the sermon was fun. The stories are well told, the applications very general, and no one is offended. You can take your unconverted partner with you, knowing he will not be confronted with his sins. No fear of hot coals from God's altar searing him. No flaming arrows of conviction. No pronouncements of judgment against hypocrisy. No heart-rending cry for repentance. No prophetic finger that will point to him and thunder, 'Thou art the man.' If the hammer does not come down against sin, you can be sure the blow will be softened or an apology given. I am convinced the most evident hiding place today from the flaming eyes of a holy God is inside a dead church. And as lovingly as I can say it, I am afraid many preachers of the gospel are more pallbearer than apostle of life. On the other hand, exuberant praise is not always a sign of life. Praise from unclean lips is an abomination to God. Praise flowing from hearts full of adultery, lust, or pride is nothing more than sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. It can become a death dance around newly erected golden altars. Waving banners held high by sin-stained hands is arrogant flaunting of rebellion. I hear the voice John heard coming from the throne, 'Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and great. These only were to be glad and rejoice, giving glory to God who had made themselves ready as his bride.'" Excuse me. "I heard a minister prophesy recently that the time is soon to come when church meetings will consist of 90% praise and 10% for all the rest. It makes me wonder if this means he has reached the place Israel came to when they complained, 'Our appetite is gone. There is nothing but this manna.' Are some becoming bored with sitting at the table of the Lord to eat the bread of the word? Will they not grow spiritually weak if they shout but do not eat? Sadly, there are many sheep who have become so spiritually weak and diseased by sin, they cannot eat strong meat. They prefer the cisterns of appeasement, the husks of ear-tickling teachings. That is why they prefer lightness and entertainment. Spiritual appetites have become jaded as a result of eating too much junk food. Too often, garbage and filth is preferred above the bread of God. What is secular television today if it is not a satanic cesspool? A recent network radio advertisement called for viewers to tune in to watch Dallas to get a good dose of greed, lust, and passion as you like it. Call it what you wish. The producers themselves call it by its true name, a fountain of lust. Yet literally millions of Christians sit before their TV day after day, hour after hour, drinking and eating at the table of demons. Am I unloving to cry out against this idolatry among God's people? Would any of the prophets of old remain silent before such a flaunted outrage against the holy God? Call me a legalist or any name you choose, but I cannot keep silent on this matter because I feel God's wrath against this addiction. I feel the Holy Spirit's grief over so many spiritually blind believers who refuse to obey His inner promptings to quit drinking out of this filthy cistern. If Jeremiah could witness the sad spectacle of millions of God's people every Sunday night, instead of sitting in God's house to eat the bread of God, lolling in front of TV, drinking in lust, crime, and greed, he would weep and wail. Wake up, saints! We have already entered a time of great shaking and devastation. The World Health Organization just predicted that by 1990, you know, that's less than 3 years ago, 3 years to go, just predicted that by 1990 there will be an excess of 100 million AIDS victims in the world. Not even the experts can predict how devastating this curse from God will eventually become. The flood is already upon us, and blinded Christians can't even see or won't acknowledge that divine judgments are falling right now on all sides. My question is, will you be strong enough in the Lord to overcome in the evil days? Though I rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, there are times I think I hear the Spirit whispering to me, don't grieve with certain Christians. Don't weep over them. Don't let their problems burden you down. Not those who have forsaken the Lord's table. They don't pray anymore. They don't read the Word of God, though they have hours to waste recklessly on themselves. We must admit we will starve spiritually and become weak and helpless without a fresh, daily supply of heavenly bread. Make up your mind. There will never come a time in your life. Listen to this. Make up your mind. There will never come a time in your life where you will have more than a day's supply of strength. Christ meant it when he said, "You will live by me." And that is one day at a time. Plateauing, failing to go on. The word plateau from Webster's dictionary means a period during which there is little change. Also, a period when there is an absence of progress in an individual's learning rate. A period when there is an absence of progress in an individual's learning rate. And my message tonight is a challenge to pull your tent stakes, pack your bags, and move on. Don't plateau anywhere. Praise the Lord. Preaching that would bring people to their knees some years ago hardly bring a tear in this generation. The men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonas, and Jesus Christ preached to his generation, and they did not repent. Therefore, the accusation that no preacher is preaching with old-time anointing, therefore nobody is rushing to altars, and nobody is weeping over their sins anymore, cannot be sustained, or Jesus is accused. Follow me? This message came to me on our trip to Oshkosh the last few days to the New Hope Christian School Student Convention. And on the way home, I got these words and read them to my wife. I will not be satisfied that I have been successful in pastoring this church until I know that there is a group of saints here who are so totally dedicated to Jesus Christ that there would be absolutely no hesitation on their part to suffer or die or both for his name's sake. Hebrews 6:1, let us therefore go on. Matthew 13, the parable of the soils. Listen to Jesus' explanation of that parable. Matthew 13, verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, immediately he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. And on our trip, we just heard that there's something innate in human nature that is never satisfied. There's an insatiable desire for more, more, more. My goal is a million. Have you ever seen a millionaire stop at a million? If I invest this properly, I can become owner of 2 million. 2 million's not enough. 4 million, 8 million, 16, 32, 64. I am on my way to becoming a billionaire. I won't be satisfied until I become a billionaire. When I become a billionaire, I won't be satisfied until I become a multi-billionaire. The deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And he becometh unfruitful. Remember, Jesus is looking for fruit. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now, the condition of the soil of our hearts is not predetermined. You do not fit into one of those categories to remain. You do not have to be wayside ground forever. You do not have to be stony ground forever. You are not predestined to become thorny ground forever. You can do something about it. Amen. We must clear away the stones. We must uproot the thorns. We must do those things if we are going to bring forth fruit. Some in hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now, if you read this same parable in Luke chapter 8, you'll find that when you get down to verse 18, Jesus said, "Take heed therefore how ye hear, for unto him that is given shall much be required. And unto him that hath shall much be given, and unto him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." Therefore, we need to get busy, sweating, laboring, toiling, removing the stones from our soil so that we can bring forth more than a quick growth that'll wither at high noon. Amen, amen. Removing the stones will take labor. Removing the stones will cause sweat to appear on your brow. Removing the stones is going to take some discipline on our parts. I remember in the farm, just 18 miles from here, between Elk Mountain and Colfax, in the summertime, we'd hook the horses up to the stone bolt. How many have ever heard of a stone bolt? That's kind of two logs cut out in the front, so they glide along the ground, and then you hook them up to the horse, and then that's before they had tractors, and then we'd go through the field and pick up stones and throw them on the stone bolt, and then they'd get rid of those stones. They're clearing the land so that they can use it to bring forth fruit. Take heed therefore how you hear. This church right here was made out of stones from fields, farmers' fields, out on highway, at that time, Highway 29 through Stanley Farms in that area. I was there. I helped load some of those stones and haul them back in a 38 Buick and a four-wheel trailer. Yes. This church is made out of stones, the outside of it. And the farmers were glad to get rid of those stones. We didn't have to pay a penny for them. Come on out in the field, take all the stones you want. We want them off of the field. And a lot of us sometimes have stones on our soil. And that stone prevents us from bringing forth the fruit that we could bring forth if we would remove those stones. Now, there are some obstacles to growth that can be removed once for all. You take stones and remove them and they're gone. Stones don't rain down from heaven normally. Stones don't grow in your field. They were there, and when you clear them away, you have a better field, a greater chance to bring forth fruit for the Master. There are some stones that we can remove from our lives once and for all. I personally had an experience of having some stones removed from my life. How about you? How many have had the stone of doubt removed? I mean, you believe God, you believe the Bible is the Word of God, though you once may have doubted the very existence of God, you might have doubted the authenticity of the Word of God, the infallibility of the Scripture, but that stone has been removed once and for all. There's no chance of the devil coming back anymore and putting that stone in your field. It's gone. The stone of fear, for instance. Perfect love casteth out fear. How many of you have had perfect love brought into your life because that stone with a little sweat and labor and toil and study has been removed from your field once and for all? And you could probably think of a dozen more stones that have been removed from people's lives. But then the weeds will just love to grow where the stones have been removed. Ah, the weeds will come in, and the stones do grow. I mean, the weeds do grow in your garden. And they just love that stoneless soil. And so you have to give daily attention to your field, to your vineyard, to your garden. You have to watch for leaves or for weeds. You have to watch for weeds coming up in your spiritual vineyard, in your spiritual garden, like a hungry cat sits in the barn at the mouse hole, just waiting for that mouse to come out and snap, just like that. Have you ever done that? I've sat in the greenery, I've sat in the barn and watched that cat sit there. Oh, that cat would sit there for hours, just waiting for that little hole, for that little mouse to come out of that little hole. And all of a sudden, the mouse would come out, look this way and that way, and start to run across the greenery floor. And that cat, quick as lightning, just like that, would have that mouse and kill it. And that's the way we've got to watch for weeds in our gardens. Amen. Or how about that eager boxer that's just waiting for his opponent to let down his guard so he can deliver that fatal blow, that knockout punch. Amen. Now, many of us would rather eat the fruit than pull the weeds. Many of us would rather eat the nice, big, juicy strawberries than go out in the garden and cause those strawberries to grow big and juicy by pulling the weeds. Let me turn, if you follow me if you wish, to Proverbs chapter 24 and read what happens when a man doesn't take care of the weeds in his garden. Proverbs 24 verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. That's how it happens. We need to go out in our spiritual garden every day with that hoe in our hands or with those weed pulling gloves on and look, and we see a weed, we go after it like we're sounding the battle cry and rip that thing out of the ground by the roots so that the fruit can grow, so that the ground can bring forth more fruit. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's so easy to plateau. It's so easy to come to a place where you just settle down and don't grow. You know, like James, Peter, and John. Peter said, when they saw Moses and Elias appear with Jesus, let us make three tabernacles and just stay here. I mean, let's stay right here. Let's pitch three tents. Let's stay right here forever. This is great. This is wonderful. But Jesus had other plans. I've got to go to Calvary. He even talked to Moses and Elijah about his decease at Jerusalem. I can't plateau here. Peter, I've got to go to Calvary. And Peter, you can't plateau here. You've got to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. No plateauing in God's kingdom. No driving our stakes down, settling down. No dropping our packs, you know, and just taking it easy. Oh no, we've got to keep plodding on. There's more ground to be taken. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, it's so easy to plateau. What are some signs of plateauing? Some signs of plateauing. Okay, are you ready? Let me give you some signs that you are plateauing. Just think back of the day when you were first saved. Think of how you loved to go to church. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Why, you were here so early that you were here before pre-service prayer. I mean, you were so excited about church. You weren't plateauing. You were excited. You were going on. Your Bible, you devoured it. You couldn't get enough of the Holy Scripture. You would go to bed reading it. You'd wake up in the morning reading it. You'd carry a copy of it on your person. You'd go to work. You'd read it at coffee time. You'd read it in your noon hour. You'd read it in the afternoon coffee break. You'd read it walking home. I've read it driving my car. Still do. Fix it right under the horn. It sits right there. Hallelujah. Oh, a sign that you are plateauing, a sign that you are failing to go on, is when you stop devouring the Scripture, when the Bible collects dust anymore. And remember when you first got saved, how you rushed to the altar. You couldn't wait for altar call, and you weren't down there for a minute, and the first one there, and the first one away. No, you were the first one there, and you were the last one away. You loved the altar. It was sanctified. It was holy to you. It was holy ground. And you stayed there loving Him and worshiping Him. A sign of plateauing is when you yawn at the altar, when you're bored at the altar, when you're deciding not to go to the altar, when it becomes optional to you. You are in danger of plateauing. Remember when you first got saved, everybody you'd see, hey, you know what happened to me? I found Jesus last night. He saved my soul. I'm so happy about it. Oh, you ought to come to our church and see what God is doing. Remember when you first got saved? A sign that you're plateauing is when you can go to the restaurant and giggle and laugh and tip the water glass upside down and put the pepper in the salt shaker, and your mind's not even on lost souls. That's a sign that you plateaued. Plateauing is dangerous. You become spiritually stagnant, sickly. We've got to go on. Let us therefore go on. But remember when you first got saved, how you loved church, you devoured the Scripture, you stayed at the altar, you witnessed and worshiped freely. Then suddenly you plateaued. You didn't love church that much anymore. You didn't come to meet Jesus, you came to meet the saints. You have more fellowship with the saints than you do with Christ. You talk more to the saints in the back of the church than you do to Jesus at the altar. A sign of plateauing. Anybody with me?
Amen.
Suddenly you plateaued. The light was still green. There was no red light flashing before you. The light was bright, glistening, green. Meaning go, go, go. And yet we plateaued. What happened? Let me tell you what happened. And this is going to be a shocker. In my opinion, this is what happens to so many people. We grow to the size of everybody else. We grow to the size of anyone else or everybody else. We become an average Christian, and we become satisfied with the status quo, the present condition of things. There is a difference between normal and average. Oh, we're so satisfied with being average. But are we normal? Jesus doesn't want us to be average Christians. He wants us to be normal Christians. Follow me. Normal Christians. What is a normal Christian? 72. 98.6. Normal. Not average. What if everybody had a temperature of 104? Then the average is 104. But normal still 98.6. Let's not be average Christians. Let's go for it. The light's green. Let's not plateau. Let's climb. Let's fight. Let's run. Praise the Lord. Let's get excited about more of God. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what happened. We grew to the size of everybody else, and we stopped at being average instead of seeking normalcy. I'll tell you something else that happened. It was easy to follow an example, but it was harder to become one. Others may, you cannot. You read that track. Some of you have read that track. How many read that track? Others may, you cannot. Others can go here, but you can't. Others can fail to pray, but you can't. Others can miss day after day without reading their Bibles, but you can't. Because you're not going to be average. You're going to be normal. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. New converts are thrilled with simple discoveries found in the Bible. New converts are thrilled when they find out that Jesus Christ had flesh and blood, brothers and sisters. That the Immaculate Conception is a lie. That Mary did not ascend to heaven a virgin. That she had children. The Bible says so. And new converts from certain denominations are thrilled when they learn that. Oh, these simple discoveries mean so much to them. And when they find out that sprinkling somebody with a little water is not water baptism according to the scripture, when they find out that water baptism, that the word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means immerse, overwhelm, make fully wet, they are thrilled with that revelation. Oh, I want to be baptized. And they almost dive into the water. Bury me in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sin. And they're so thrilled with that revelation that Jesus is the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Oh, they get excited about it. Praise the Lord. New converts are thrilled with simple discoveries found in the Holy Scriptures. But let's not plateau there. Let's not make those discoveries and plateau there. Let us go on unto perfection. When a person plateaus, he is generally under the false assumption that he has arrived. Hear me now. When a person plateaus, he is generally under the false assumption that he has arrived. My advice, I said this to my wife on the trip. Try this one, honey. I said, my advice to those people who have plateaued, thinking that they are already made perfect, that they have reached perfection, that they have arrived, my advice to them is, now that you've reached perfection, please don't forget that you were once imperfect. For at least two reasons. Please don't forget, now that you've reached perfection, that you also were once imperfect. Reason number one, so you won't judge the rest of us who haven't arrived. That's worth a smile. So you won't judge the rest of us who haven't. Have you ever seen those perfect people? I mean, they go around judging other people in the church. You shouldn't wear that around. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't this and that. Hey, that makes God sick. You know what you're saying? I'm plateaued. I've arrived. I am perfect. I can judge you. Listen to me. My advice, now that you have reached perfection, please don't forget that you were once imperfect, and my reason is so you won't judge the rest of us who haven't yet arrived. Another reason, so you won't be satisfied remaining at their level of maturity. So you won't be satisfied remaining at their level of maturity. If you are satisfied with the status quo, you have probably plateaued. Well, let's see, church got out early tonight. It's only 9 o'clock. Well, the majority of the people are not at the altar playing. The majority of the people are in the back of the church talking. Why should I go to the altar? I'm plateaued. I don't need the altar. I've arrived. Whew. Danger. Warning. Signs of plateauing. Look out. If you're satisfied with the status quo, which means the present condition of things, of circumstances and so on, if you are satisfied with the status quo, you have probably plateaued. No more fight in you, no more breath in you, no more desire in you, no more anxiousness to go on in the things of the Lord in you. I've arrived. I'm satisfied. Let's talk about a few signs of going on. Like a Berean. How many have heard of the Bereans? They were more noble than those at Thessalonica, my Bible says, in that they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things that the apostles preached were so. Hey, not satisfied with the status quo. Oh, but the Thessalonica church is a great church. Bereans, don't you know? They're the status quo. Can't you be satisfied to be like them? No. And this pastor is not satisfied to be like any other church on the face of the earth. My goal is not to be like the best church on the earth. My goal is to be the church that Jesus Christ has ordained in the scripture and said, I will build, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll never be satisfied until we attain that goal. Follow me? Still love me? Still with me? You want to hear the rest of this message? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Signs of going on? I've got the Berean spirit. So the other church memorized one chapter in the Bible. I'm going to memorize two. Well, there's a church over there. Memorize three. I'll memorize four. More, 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 more. So another church is doing this. We're not in competition with another church. This is the standard. And we're just trying to get up to the standard. Yeah, but we're better than the other churches. Yeah, our holiness standard is higher. I mean, the worship in our services is greater. I am not satisfied with words like that. I will never be satisfied until we have reached the standard that God Almighty has laid down for us in this holy book. Amen? Somebody shout amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Signs of going on? When you're like David, after a hard day out in the battlefield, you come in and you ask your wife for a cool glass of water, iced tea, you know, with lemon, ice cubes in it, or whatever, a refreshing glass of water. You've had a long day out battling the enemy. And then your wife says, you better drink it fast, honey. Church tonight at 7 and it's 6:15 now. Woo! I can see the iced tea flying all over the ceiling. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to church. Praise the Lord. I can hardly wait to get there. I can just see David taking off for church. Now that's a sign of not plateauing. That's a sign of going on. Good, better, best. Never let it rest until your good becomes better and your better becomes best. Good, better, best. Climb, climb, climb. Sign of going on when the routine fails to satisfy you. Signs of going on when I'm not happy being average. I'm seeking to be normal. Normal. Not average. In a sick society, I wouldn't want to be average. I want to be normal. Praise the Lord. Oh, when they did that CAT scan of my head. And and all the suspense of waiting those days, and then being called into the doctor's office at Mayo Clinic in Rochester, and then having it's x-ray, I guess. I was going to call it a schematic. You know, it looked like it. Sitting up there with a light behind it on a piece of glass, you know. Puts it up there. I don't know what to look for. I'm looking at that awful looking thing. That's my head. And he says, that's your eyes, that's your nose, and so on. And he smiles at me and says, Reverend, you have a normal, healthy head. Now, he told me I had an average head. I'd probably been very unhappy. I mean, an average 1987 head. Of course, you can't take pictures of spiritual things. Oh, a sign of going on when I'm not happy being average. I've got to be normal. Praise the Lord. A sign of going on is when the majority are not at the altar, but I'll go anyway. A sign of fighting, struggling, striving, going on, going on. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How about some examples of refusing to plateau? I read a story about David Wilkerson, who preached a great meeting in New York City. Some of you read it too. And one of the big time, well-known ministers with his big plush automobile, after the service said, David, I'll drive you back to your hotel. Get in my Cadillac. I'll drive you back to your hotel. And he said, no, thank you. No, thank you. I'll take the subway. Huh, you can't take the subway? Why, the streets are dangerous at night like this. Get in my car and let me take you back to the hotel. David Wilkerson waved goodbye at this preacher and said, I'm sorry, I'm taking the subway. That's where the lost are, and I'm called to the lost. And he disappeared in the night. Well, I like that. I like that. I'm not plateauing. Praise the Lord. I'm going on. I'm after one more soul, one more sinner to come to Christ. Praise God. You know, we just came from the New Hope Christian School 1987 annual school convention, Christian school convention. And we had a family here in our church, the Welch family. How many remember them here? Just recently, the Welch family, that nice looking family sitting right about there with those two twin boys. You know, what are they, 14, 15, 16 years old, somewhere in there. Young fellas, nice looking guys, you know. Well, we went over to the arena there and we watched some competition. And one of the competitions is a 1 mile run. Now that's 8 times around that 220 yard circle there, or oblong circle at least. And bang goes the gun. Of course, I plugged my ears. The gun fired and everybody's off to a run. And old Jimmy Welch takes a couple of yards ahead of everybody, and he runs, and he runs, and he runs. Once around, twice around, 3 times around. He's still in the lead. 4, 5, 6. He's still in front. All of a sudden, he passes up the last guy. Twice. I believe he passed him twice. And he's still running. And now they're in the last. They give him the flag there, and there's 2 more laps to go. And he starts pouring it on. I mean, it was time to melt like lard. And he poured it on. He started going. He picked up speed. And 1 more lap. And somebody tried to catch him. Couldn't catch him. Somebody else tried. Couldn't catch him. He ran and he ran and he ran. And he got going faster and faster and faster. 5 minutes and 18 seconds. He ran the mile and he was the winner. Went to his dad afterwards, congratulated him. And I said, boy, that's something. Man, I got tears in my eyes watching that. I really did, because I'm always relating to something spiritual. You know me. The race. A foot race. The Lord has no pleasure in the legs of a man, the Bible says. But oh, when I relate it to the spiritual race, and I think of people who are going to try to make those last two laps one day, and they see the flag and they try to pour it on, and somebody beats them out of the race. They don't get first place because they weren't up in the morning praying. They weren't reading their Bibles in the day. They weren't worshiping God. They weren't going to church. They didn't love Him like they thought they did. They lost the race. Jimmy Welch won the race. The next second place man was 5 minutes and 44 seconds. So he... There's another man who said, listen to this, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And then the heart cry of the Apostle Paul, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, that I may know Him. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already arrived, not as though I had already attained, not as though I were already made perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth." I can see the Apostle Paul running, spiritually speaking, and just reaching out. He'd been to the third heaven. He heard things that were unutterable, but he was still reaching. "I want more. I went to a good church service last night. I got a dozen revelations from the Lord today, but I want more. I haven't arrived yet. I'm not perfect yet. Oh God, give me more. That's what it says here. "Brethren, I count not myself to have gotten all there is to get. My brethren, I haven't counted myself to have plateaued. But this one thing I do, pulling my stakes, packing my bag, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth, constantly reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press, I knock aside everything in my way. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He pressed on. He hurdled all the obstacles. He tunneled through the mountains. He crossed the rivers. He suffered through the deserts. He made it. He fought on. I press. You know what the Lord's looking for today? People who are pressing on. Amen. Not people who have plateaued. Not people who are satisfied with the status quo. Not people who are happy being average. People that are fighting a good fight of faith, striving, going forth. Praise the Lord. What is it that God wants most from us when we come to church? Is it the shout? Is it the clapping? Is it the leaping? He wants us to clap. He told us to. He wants us to shout. He told us to. He wants us to shout with a voice of triumph and sing unto the Lord a new song. Yes, He does. Is it tithes, offerings, and alms? Oh, all those things are in the Scripture. And this should ye have done, and not to have left the other undone. What is it that God wants most from us when we come to church? Is it that we sing specials, hear choirs, and enjoy ensembles? Is it that we preach and hear preaching? What is it that God wants most when we come to church? Is it to be together, one with another? Or is it to get sin and unbelief and carnality and worldliness and apathy out of us so that our spiritual gardens or vineyards will bring forth fruit? more fruit and much fruit. Let's stand.